warn you if you hadn't already realised. You may be, you're all looking a bit down and a bit sad, but that's to be expected, because did you know tomorrow is called Blue Monday? It is called Blue Monday. It has been calculated by some psychiatrists to be the saddest day of the year. So it's all right if you're feeling a bit down and sad. That's all right. And he actually came up with a formula to work out what the saddest day of the year was. Is it going to appear, John? It might not. I'll have to try and remember it if not. Okay. Looks promising. There we are. That is the formula that he came up with to determine the saddest day of the year. Those who can't read it, the W is weather. The D is the debt we're in. M is low motivational levels. Q is time since failing and New Year's resolution. T is time since Christmas. D is monthly wage. And NA is the feeling of the need to take action. And he's come up with his formula, and actually the third Monday in January, which is tomorrow, is meant to be that day. And the thing that made me interesting is New Year's resolutions. How are you doing with your New Year's resolutions? Anyone still keeping their New Year's resolutions? What's your New Year's resolution, Sam? Many. Has that worked? Wow. Brilliant. Good. So New Year's resolutions are good, but I came across, last week you talk about tweets, so I'm educating you again here into the those who are aware of the social network, that actually some tweets for the new year have come up with these tweets about New Year's resolutions, which I thought some were a bit funny. So someone called Megan said, my New Year's resolution is to be more assertive, if that's okay with you guys. New Year's resolution, exercise my right to eat more tacos. I love the one, this year I resolved to drink less and go to the gym. I made it to the gym. Next slide. I love, this is probably my favourite one. Just burnt 2,000 calories. That's the last time I leave brownies in the oven while I nap. Today is the day we make the stairs and use my gym card more. Yeah, that's good way to use your gym card. But New Year's resolutions, I don't want to put down New Year's resolutions, and I was good about how you can improve yourself. But actually, if we're honest, or if I'm honest, New Year's resolutions don't usually work. The time taken since we last kept our New Year's resolutions, for some of us it can be a day or 2 days. Because actually, though they have the thought to bring change and transformation, often they don't. Often they don't. And we think of that proverb in the Bible, can a leopard change its spots? And actually, if we're honest, what hope? How can we change? Where is there real transformation? But I, in preparation for Blue Monday or whatever day, today as we look at this passage, this is the passage of real transformation. This is the passage of real hope. And I don't know what you thought when you thought we're going to come and look at temptation. I thought you may have thought, oh, that's going to be a bit of a dour, difficult subject. But actually, this passage is a passage of transformation and of hope. And however bad things are for you, however difficulties or however you're struggling, however you're finding it difficult to change, this passage is the key to transformation. And it's a passage of hope. But let's read it together. We read it once, let's read it together. Now, as Esther helpfully gave out, as we looked at last week, we're not going to do quite what we did last week, but there are things that you should be looking at as we look at a passage. Is that the next slide for me, John? So, there are things to look at. And so again, as we read this, I want you to think about what jumps out to you, any burning questions. Just those two, really. We won't this week take a long time on that, but just as we read this passage again, just think what jumps out to you at this, or any burning questions that come from it. So, if you've got your Bibles, are you looking at it? We'll help you answer these questions, but otherwise, you'll have to listen carefully. as we read that passage that we just read with the children from Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command the angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. That's the God's word, that's God's passage. So, any initial things that jump out or any burning questions for anyone? Absolutely, we'll come back to that. That's how we're going to end my sermon, what that actually looks like. When was that opportune time? That's the question in your mind as we come to the end of the sermon. Yeah, Brenda? Yeah, we have choices, we've got to decide truth, yep. One more perhaps, anything else, questions, anything that jumps out? Very good question, how did they get to the top of the temple? And how did they see all the kingdoms of the earth? And we're going to look at that, what does temptation actually mean? How did, one of the questions that we've got is, how did Satan tempt Jesus? Was it, as appears often, it was a physical manifestation? Where did the temptation come? Very good question. Hillary, come on, you had one. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. So he obviously communicated it for a reason. Now, just to get you thinking, these are some of my questions as I was preparing, just to get you to think perhaps some of the questions, things that we can ask for. Is there another slide? So these were my, we got an error, don't worry. Well, these are my questions as I read it for the first time. There we are. My question was, how long was Jesus tempted for? We read that where for 40 days he was tempted. But then we also read at the end of them he was hungry, and then we read about the temptations. So what's going on there? And when we read Matthew, it was clearly at the end of the temptation. So it got me to look at the Greek, what actually is going on there. So that's my first question. How was Jesus tempted? That was my second question. Was it a vision? Was he transferred? How did he get to the top of the temple? How did he see the kingdoms? Was it actually a physical presence of Satan, or was it just in his mind, in his thinking? I don't think we know the answer to that, but that's one of my questions I have. I don't, in a sense, it doesn't really matter, but it, for me, it opens up that question that I may not have a physical manifestation of Satan, but maybe Jesus didn't either. I don't know. There is that temptation. The other question I came to is, could Jesus have actually sinned? Was it a genuine temptation? If he was the Son of God, and we say he was sinless, perfect, was his temptations like my temptations that actually I could give into it? As I often do, but there we are, we won't go into that. Was it genuine? I think, again, the answer for me, that one, is what we read, that Jesus was hungry. And I think that was the significance of that, because Jesus, in his humanity, was tempted just like us. Just as he was hungry. Just as we read in other parts, he was tired. Actually, this was a genuine temptation. He could have failed. Then the other question you may not have realised, but what was the order of the temptations? Because if you compare it with Matthew's gospel, and we obviously think Matthew and Luke use similar sources, they're actually in a different order. Well, my question is, why is it in a different order? We might come on to that, though it's not really clear, because Luke seems to switch the last two rounds. He seems to end with the temple, where Matthew, who clearly is keen to get the order right, because he talks about afterwards then, seems to have got the correct order, and it seems that Luke, who doesn't seem to emphasize quite how this happened, seems to have switched it. Why has he switched them around? Why did he change it? And then obviously my question is, why 40 days? Because obviously what comes to your mind when you think of 40 days? Anyone think of anything? What comes to your mind when you read 40? 40 years in the wilderness. Rain Noah. Do anyone know, remember how long Moses was up on Mount Sinai? 40 days. Yeah. Elijah, 40 days. Yeah. Easter and Pentecost. Oh, you're testing me now. Come on, Esther, help me out. Pentecost is 50, so it would be, yeah. Yeah, Lent is 40 days following this, but yeah, no, that's, Pente is 50, so not quite. That's right, Chris, am I right? Yeah. 50, yeah, yeah. Which is Easter, yeah, yeah. So not 40 there. Good, so there's some of my questions, and we'll come on to them, but I want to encourage you, as you come to Scripture, it's thinking, these questions, they actually help us and get to grips with the Bible. And it's not wrong to ask these difficult questions. Don't need to be afraid of them. So they're the questions I came up with. But actually, the most important thing of this passage, which Luke is trying to tell us, and why it's such a passage of hope, is that what does it tell us about Jesus, or what does it tell us about God? And in fact, that's the most important question. And if we come to Scripture and say, what does it tell me what I should do, or what does it tell me about me, you've got the order the wrong way round. And you'll miss the whole point of what the passage of Scripture is trying to tell you, if you begin with what you should do following this passage. The first and most important question is, what does it say about God, or for us, what does it say about Jesus? And this passage tells us quite clearly, Luke is trying to tell us very clearly, the main purpose of this passage is to tell us that Jesus is the victor. Jesus has overcome. Now, you'll remember from last week, you don't have chapter divisions, do you, in the original scripture? And we finished with the genealogy. And the genealogy ended with the son of Adam, the son of God. And I was hopefully explaining last week that actually in last week's passage, what part of what Luke was trying to do was to say that Jesus was part of this new humanity. He was going to do things differently. Adam failed. Adam messed up and it went wrong. But actually Jesus was part of something new, something different. The new humanity, or Luke probably referring to Paul, who he knew well, the new Adam in Christ. This is what he's trying to tell us. That Jesus was different. Jesus is starting something new, and he is the victor. And so as soon as Luke has laid this out, that Jesus is the son of Adam, the son of God, in that line, and why the genealogy is there and not at the beginning, is for us to understand that Jesus is something different, something new. He's offering a new humanity. And therefore, he's led immediately to be tempted, which brings your minds way back to who again? Adam again. The story in Genesis of Adam and Eve. They were tempted. And they were tempted by the apple, and they were tempted. And Adam and Eve, it's called the fall, because they gave in to the temptation. And therefore, because they failed, we are all part of that humanity, all part of a fallen, sinful humanity, separated from God and destined for death. In dying, we will surely die. Our spiritual death means our physical death. That's where we live. And yet Jesus now comes and faces temptation. And why these temptations? The temptations would probably follow, and perhaps one of the reasons why Luke switched them was to make it more in line with the order of the temptation in Genesis. The idea of what we call the lust of the flesh, and this is also in John 1, John 2, 16, he talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life. Again, linking back to Genesis, where the first temptation was that it was desirable, a physical desire. It was good for food. Then it was pleasing to the eye. It looked good. And then finally, the pride of life. It was to attain wisdom. And so temptation, it's certainly from the Garden of Eden at Jesus, and perhaps for us all, maybe turned down to these three main things. We're tempted by our flesh, by our desires, by our appetites that have got out of control. Whether that's our physical appetite for food and greed. Whether it's our sexual appetite. Whether it's our appetite for success. We are tempted by these appetites. We also know that our eyes, things that I look at, are very appealing. I think that's why Apple computers have made, and iPhones, that's why are they so popular? Because they're pleasing to the eye. They look good. They're packaged well, aren't they? When you unpack it, the package is almost as good as the real thing. It's all about what appeals to the eye. And we all know the temptations come that what we look at, what we see. Desires that are awoken within us when we look at it. The power of images on the computer, images. Whether that's of pornography and sexual images, or whether that's just images of things. I don't know about you, when I start looking at new mobile phones, guess what? I think I need one. Just by starting, I think, oh, I'll look at what the latest are. And then within weeks, I've probably got it. Or certainly if I could afford it, I'd have got it. It's the lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life. We want to be wise. We want to be successful. We want to be the most important. We want to be the best at work. We want to be the best at sport. We want to be the best of our age group. We want to have the best looking house. We want to stand out. That's the way temptation came for Adam and Eve, and it came to Jesus. But perhaps the manner of the temptation that Jesus overcome was not just those things, but actually it was a temptation to disbelieve God. And at the heart of this, next slide please, John, at the heart of this is the temptation to doubt God. The first temptation is to doubt the character of God. The temptation that you have to make that rock into bread is that God doesn't care. He's not interested. He's not going to provide for you. And Satan is tempting Jesus to say, hey, you're hungry. God hasn't provided for you, has he? Why don't you do it yourself? Why don't you like get me to do it? And this is why Jesus refers back to who God is. To doubt the character of God. He then gets him to doubt the word of God. He actually, like in the Garden of Eden, Satan twisted God's word. He added to it, didn't he? He said, did God say you must not really eat or touch? I don't think God ever said don't touch it, just don't eat it. He twists it. He adds to it. Doubts about the word of God. Tempted to actually say, this word of God that we have, can it really be trusted? Is it really true? If you really follow it? But then perhaps the most important temptation, which again Luke is trying to allude to here, I think, is that we doubt the way of God. Because as I alluded to with the children, I think the biggest temptation here for Jesus is you can win the world without dying on a cross. You can prove you're the Messiah without dying on the cross. Do you really have to die on the cross? Do you really have to take on the sins of the world to be the Messiah, to save the world? The answer, of course, is yes. Because Satan is the father of lies. Now, again, one of the questions is, could Satan really give Jesus the kingdoms of the world and the authority of the world? Well, scholars differ. I think no, because he's the father of lies, so he's going to lie to us anyway. But actually, the only way that Jesus could overcome was through the cross, through the way of suffering. Does Satan sometimes tempt you with these things? When you're going through a tough time, when you're hungry, when you're struggling to meet all your resources, when you're struggling to cope with life, do you ever think, does God care about me? Is God going to provide for me? It's a common temptation. Or when we read God's word, if I follow his way, will he really bless me? Will his promises really come true? Is really God really watching over me? Is God really going to work all things for my goods? And we begin to doubt the word of God. Is Jesus really with me? I don't know whether you've seen my latest blog, which is a real challenge for me this year. What would our lives look like if we really believed that Jesus was with us? How would it change our actions and thoughts and deeds if we really believed that Jesus is with us? And he is. God's word tells me that. And I shouldn't doubt it. And finally, when you're going through a really tough time, when you're suffering, do you think, is this really God's plan for my life? Do I really have to go through this pain and suffering and hurt? And we're tempted, aren't we? And yet Jesus overcame because he is the victor. He is the new humanity. And we need to be aware of Satan's temptations to us. But more significantly, we need to know that Jesus is the one who overcame. He is the one who did go through the cross. He is the victor. He is the winner. He is the new humanity. He is the new way. And as Christians, we are in Christ. We talked about last week, baptism. In baptism, Jesus was identifying with us. In our baptism, we identify with him. And so therefore, when we are baptized, we become in Christ. We become part of the new humanity. We become victors. We become overcomers. Because we are in Jesus. And that's what it is to be a disciple. To be a disciple is to know that Jesus has overcome. Jesus is the victor. Jesus overcame temptations. He is part of the new humanity, and I have identified with him, and I am in Christ. So therefore, what does that mean? Not a rhetorical question. What does that mean? If Jesus is the victor, he has overcome, and in my baptism, I've identified with him, and I'm in him. What does that mean about me? We are victors. We have overcome. That's why this is good news. That's why this passage is so significant. It's not about me trying to overcome temptation. It's not about me trying to work things up and try my best to change and transform. If I try that, I'm going to fail. But if I know that Jesus has overcome, and in my baptism I am in Christ, I am a victor, I have overcome. So therefore, what does this tell me about me? What does this tell us about us and people? It tells us that we are overcomers. We are victors. Next slide, please, John. And if we really are to live as victors and overcomers, if we are really going to overcome temptation, we need to know these things from this passage. First, we need to know our new identity. You need to know that because Jesus overcame and you are in Christ, you are an overcomer. You are a victor. You are not what you have done before. You are not your failings. You are not when you've given in to temptation. You are not your weaknesses. You are in Christ. You are a victor. You are an overcomer. You are a child of God. And we need to start living like who we are. We are victors. Not because of anything we've done, not because of my power to change, but for one simple reason. I was baptized and I died to myself and I'm now risen with Christ and I'm now in Christ. I am a victor. I am an overcomer. No wonder Paul talks about put to death whatever belongs. That's died and live to your who you are, your new identity. Stop feeding that self and live for who you are. Know who you are. So my great mentor, I've told you this before, but my great mentor at Bible College made a big impact on me. He was once asked by his local MP what was the biggest problem in his church. And his answer is so true. He said, Christians who don't know who they are. Christians who don't know who they are. You are a victor. You are an overcomer. You are a conqueror. Because you are in Christ. Do you believe that? If you do, turn to the person next to them and tell them that. That's what Doug says we're to sing to one another. That's why we sing to one another. We're overcomers. Second thing, the reason Jesus overcame temptation, because he knew who he was. He found the new identity at his baptism. You are my son, with you I'm well pleased. That's true of us. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. We read, filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to know the filling of God's Spirit if we're going to overcome temptation, if we're going to live out the new identity. The Spirit of adoption, we are children. It's the Spirit that makes us children. And it's the Spirit that leads us as we walk in the way of the Spirit, as we allow the fruit of the Spirit of self-discipline, as we allow the Spirit to work that transformation in us, as we ask the Spirit to fill us. We talked about that last week. But I do think then there are some things in terms of growing in that identity, in growing in who we are, that are significant. Things that we can do if we are to really work out who we are, to really understand that we're overcomers, that we're victors, that we're new creations in Christ. How do we allow that? Because I have got this flesh nature. I have got this sinful nature that seeks to take that away. How can I make sure I am who I have made to be in Christ? And I think there's something significant here about Jesus' 40 days of solitude. Finding time. Away from the television, away from the mobile phone, away from social media, away from family, away from work, to be with God. And I believe, be with Scripture. I believe Jesus was with Scripture, and that's why he used Scripture in his defense. He spent time in God's Word. He spent time in God's company. We need that time. That's what Sunday morning is about. Don't you realize that? It's a time of solitude, a time to be with God, to be in God's Word. It's time to say, I need to recenter, reorientate, to remind myself of who I am. Because when I go from this place, my family, my world, even myself tells me different. And I need to say, no, this is who I am. And I need my brothers and sisters to say, yeah, you are a child of God. And even if I've messed up last week, even if I've given into temptation last week, I can come to this table because I can confess my sins and be forgiven and be reminded of who I am in Christ. That's why I come. And sometimes it's helpful to do retreats and longer time, to find times either in your day or for longer times to have that solitude to be with God. 40 days of fasting. Fasting. Fasting's not easy. Jesus was hungry. No wonder. He was human. And yet fasting is a good way for us as Christians to think about God is more important. God is the most important thing in my life. I have no other idols. Not even food is an idol. Well, yeah, I need food to live. God's given food and he's provided all things to be received with thanksgiving. But it doesn't become my God. It doesn't become my source of life because only God is my source of life. And so I fast of food, I can fast of television, I can fast of anything that is beginning to become an idol for me. And for a time, I can receive it with thanksgiving if it's good, of course. But even still at times, I will let my body know. Paul says, I beat my body. I let it know, who do I really need? And so fasting can help us. And then there's that 40 days of combat, and that comes back to the question, why does Luke, it seems the Greek is very difficult, but that first bit seems to say, was he fasted for that full 40 days? Or was it just at the end was the temptation? Matthew clearly says at the end the temptation came. The Greek is unclear. It might be Luke is saying the same thing, but it might also be that Luke is indicating temptation is something we face all the time. It's for 40, it was all that time in the way. It wasn't just at the end he was tempted. He didn't have a great spiritual time for those 40 days and then suddenly all the temptations came. Is your life like that? Mine's not. I find I get the temptations and the spiritual at the same time. And actually all the time. I'm in this battle. I think it was Yonggi Cho said, who wins? The one I feed the most is the one that wins. But it is a battle I'm in. And we need to know. And that's why Paul says, put on the armour of God. Do you know you're in a battle? Do you know you're being tempted constantly? Part of the way to win the battle is to know you're in a battle. And we need to be aware of that. And then the way the victor overcomes is he knew his identity, filled with the Spirit, spent solitude, fasting, combat. And then we have this great passage, which we haven't read, which you'll look a bit more in life groups. We then read that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news spread about him. And then we go on to see how he picked up the scroll. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news, to proclaim freedom for the captives, sight for the blind, the day of the favor of the Lord. Guess what? If you're a victor, if you are in Christ, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I send you. Do you know what your ministry is? Do you know what your purpose is? Same as Jesus. To be who Jesus was. To be a bringer of good news. To set captives free. To release the blind. To enter into a life of ministry. Of praying for people. Of seeing deliverance. Of proclaiming the gospel. Of helping people overcome physical and spiritual debt. To do all those things. That's what you're called to. And actually, that's why you can overcome temptation. I always refer, in terms of temptation, to David and Bathsheba. He gave in to temptation. Why did he give in to temptation? There's a lovely verse in that passage, which, if I remember rightly, goes something like, in the time when kings go to war, David was at home. Why did he give in to temptation? Wasn't doing what he was meant to be doing. He said, oh, let other people get on with that. That's not who I am. That's not going to be my role anymore. I'm going to change my job description. I'm going to be the king that stays at home. No. Why do Christians give in to temptation? Because they want to be the Christians that stay at home. They want to be the Christians who say, I'm saved. I'm all right. I know where I'm going. I'm going to stay at home. I'm going to put my legs up. Oh, and yeah, I'll turn the television on. Oh, I'll use the computer. Oh, I'll look at those images. Oh, I'll look at what's on sale in Argos. Oh, X, Y, Z. That's when we don't realize who we are, how we overcome, and that we're called to ministry. That's we are victors because Jesus overcame. Because he suffered, so we too. That's why this is such a good passage, to remind us of who we are. But ultimately it comes back to Jesus. Because it's Jesus is the one who sets people free. He is the one who frees us. He is the one who brings us good news. He is the one who gives us sight. He is the one who overcomes our oppression. He is the one who can help. Because he overcame, we overcome. But we struggle, don't we? We struggle. We struggle with temptation. I struggle with temptation. Not easy, is it? Yeah, that's who we are, but the temptation seems so strong. Let's be honest. It's difficult. Even as a pastor, it's difficult. But we remember that Jesus overcame. But Jesus didn't overcome by just coming to the cross. He overcame by stepping down from heaven, coming among us, walking with us, and saying, am I allowed to use this phrase anymore? Me too. I know what it is to be human. I know what it is to hunger. I know what it is to be tired. I know what it is to be tempted sexually. I know what it is to be tempted with my desires. I know what it is tempted to be a success. I understand. I know what you're going through. Me too. And he comes down to us and says, me too. I know. It's difficult, isn't it, with these struggles? But he comes down to us as the one who overcame. And so the writer to the Hebrews tells us, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize, but we have one who was tempted just as we are. Jesus says, me too. I know. Not easy, is it? God, those temptations. Be easy, wouldn't it? Look good. Tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Let us approach him confidently, that we may find mercy when you mess up, and help. Because we are in Christ. So whatever's going on, whatever temptation you're facing, however you've fallen, however you've slipped, come to this table. It doesn't matter what you've done last week. It matters that you come and say, yeah, I've messed up. And Jesus, you know. You know. And yet you come. And you offer me forgiveness. But don't just ask for forgiveness, please don't. Ask for help. I'm struggling, Lord. I've given in and I keep on giving in to this. I need your help. That anger, I just get angry. I don't know what to do with it. I just get tired and exhausted, and I just get led to the computer, and it's just an escapism, I know, but I just keep doing it. Oh, and yeah, when I'm talking about my husband behind his back, I don't know, I just put him down, I just do it. Me too. But Jesus, I need your help. Because ultimately, if we are to live this Christian life, the most important thing is to seek God's help. But it's also to learn from Jesus. This goes back to what Marie says, until another opportune time. When do you think that other opportune time was? Could be lots of things, as we say, all the time, but yeah. On the cross. I think it was before the cross. I think it was Gethsemane. Do you remember? Jesus knew the cross was coming. It was getting nearer and nearer. And he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And what did he tell his disciples to do? Can you remember? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. It's all about temptation again, isn't it? That's why I think it's the Garden of Gethsemane. Because Jesus is being tempted right at that very moment. The same temptation of Satan here. You don't need to go through that suffering. You don't need to do the cross. It's all right. There's another way. You don't have to do the cross. Father,
not my will, but yours be done. That's the point of victory. That's when the angels came and strengthened him. That's when we truly overcame. When he said, not my will, but yours be done. Do you want to know victory in your life? Do you really want to overcome? And I do ask that question. Do you really want to be a victor? Do you really want to overcome? Because there's only one way. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of surrender. It's the way of, I have no idea why I'm going through this at the moment. I have no idea why this seems so painful and so hurt. I don't know why I'm crying tears at night. I don't know why those tears are so intense that they're like drops of blood. I don't know. But Father, not my will, but yours be done. That's the way of victory. God will lead you to that point. If he hasn't done already, I guarantee you he will. And if you're at that point now, whatever it may be for you, whatever you're struggling with now, whatever you don't understand, whatever you wish will change, whatever you're doubting that God cares for you or God can provide for you, that this can't be God's way. Don't listen to the father of lies that he's leading you this way. This is, you're a child of God, okay? God loves you. God cares for you. And all you need to do is surrender. And say, not my will, but yours be done. And it may be at that point you are released from your cross. And I know many times people are released. But I know many times people have had to go through with the cross. Not my will, but yours be done. That's the way of victory. And it's a struggle, isn't it? Because we want our way. We want it our way. We want it how it looks like. We think we know best. We think we should tell God how he should work my family and my life and my work and my bank account. We can tell God how to do it. And there's that struggle. There's that fight. And we doubt. And that doubt leads into temptation, and that temptation for most of us leads to failure. Why? Because we didn't seek help, and because we haven't surrendered. Are you prepared to surrender? Are you prepared to really be an overcomer? It goes the way of the cross. It goes the way of surrender. And you will know you are a victor, and you'll live that out in your life.